welcome to the Well Podcast. We'd like to thank you for joining us as we discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. Our services are at 9 and 11 a.m. in Artesia, California. You can find out more about us by going online and visiting us at gotothewell.church and follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You are loved.
Are we awake?
Yes.
We're good? Second service, slept in, feeling good. Glad that you are all here. Real quick, team day. Yes, we are serving Jesus's chicken. The Lord's chicken at team day. It's the only chicken that can be blessed. It's not Popeyes. You want to be there at team day. Whether you are on a team already or want to be on a team, you need to be there. It's not just you sitting in hearing people talk. Promise you that. There is some vision casting, but it's more of like we hearing your thoughts and input and getting all that in. But then there's a lot of team building exercises. I love team building exercises. And it's funny because I have some of the people that come to our church, were part of our youth group. And we used to do these retreats, and it was called Intense. Get it? Because we would go camping in tents, but then it was Intense. So it was Intense. It worked in 2008. 10 years ago, Jackie. And so there's a lot of cool, really neat team building things and some fun things to get to know each other. But not in a weird, awkward way, like a blind date, but in I'm really cool, like escape room sort of stuff. So you want to be here for team day. Wait, that sounds weird.
Yeah.
No escape room. We're not locking any doors or trapping anyone, I promise. Okay. All right, that turned weird. Other thing, last Sunday we had our Vision Sunday. We introduced our Word of the Year, MOVE, 2020 MOVE. We also had our council ratification, which we're very excited to announce that unanimously were ratified. And so Don and Franco will begin their term February. So pray for them. They get to be in 3-4-hour meetings once a month. Exciting. That's probably not the best to try to when we ask for people another 2 years for counsel. Anyway, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Last Sunday was funny because during first service, our video that you guys all got, our release video, it was like a kid learning how to ride a bike. Just hit the ground and stuttered, all the way down the curb. And so it was just, it literally lasted 20 minutes of our time. And then here, my mic went out. This cable went dead. And so I didn't even get to read the verse of our Word of the Year last week. Everything just went so crazy. And so we're going to get a little bit of that today as we kind of set the tone. As we're going into this series now called MOVE. As we get together in August, we pray through these things. We usually plan out a whole year calendar of messages and themes and things we're doing through our Connect groups and all that. And we were just kind of struggling. How do we start this off? And it was just kind of obvious. And it was just our purpose at this church is also our process. And that is to discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. And so it's really, as we dive into this today, we're really going to spend the next 3 weeks really understanding what that looks like. Because if we can begin to understand that, we're going to experience health, not only in our spiritual life, but physical and emotional lives. So Hebrews chapter 5 says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." As we talked about last week, the author of Hebrews is writing to this audience, and mid-paragraph, he realizes, oh, wait a minute, you're not going to get this. This is just going to go way over your head. You're not there yet. You should be, but you're not. And so he writes this, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." What he's saying is, you're not ready for that. You're still on milk. You're not ready for solid food. And it's really a move between, he's saying, hey, you want to talk about the gift of salvation all day long. And that's great. That's fantastic. We love that we're saved through grace. We love those things. But you're unwilling to move on and begin to understand how that affects your living. Or what is a biblical word you hear a lot is called righteousness, which means right living. So you're super excited to be saved, but you're not allowing that to penetrate into your daily life of how you now shall live in light of being saved. So it's not that we're working for our salvation, it's now that we get to live because of our salvation. And so he's saying, you're not even there yet because you're so caught up. And so this is chapter 6, verse 1 that I did not get to read last week. It says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward into maturity. We've discovered Jesus. That's fantastic. But now it's move that now we need to move so that we encounter him. And so when we encounter him, we're able to display him effectively. Now, this kind of three-part truth is kind of, you've seen all over creation, all over scripture, all over the weirdest thing. So, if you have a TV, any of you have a TV?
Yes.
Okay, just make sure. Okay. If you want a TV, you can't just go up and push the power button and expect it to turn on, right? When you first get it? No, what do you got to do? You got to plug it in. Half the reason, like, my TV doesn't work. Is it plugged in? Oh, I didn't check that. Okay. Okay, so you have a TV, you actually have to take, you have to find the power cable, look around and find where the plug is. And then, so once you've discovered that, you can encounter, so when you plug the plug into the outlet, electricity begins to be transferred from the outlet and through the little cable into your TV. Now you can turn it on and get a little green light. But if you get like the old DVD players and the old DVD thing bounces. You remember what I'm talking about?
Yes.
It never hits the corner. No, it's like almost hits the corner. I don't believe you, Courtney.
Okay.
And so it's what happened there is we discovered, okay, plug goes in here. It encountered the electricity flow, and then the display was, it turned on. You take a little further with your, say you want plug in your Blu-ray, your Apple TV, your Roku, or your Amazon Fire Stick Pit thing. You plug it in, and what happens is it has an encounter, and so it transfers the information, so it displays on the screen. Now, have you ever had the cable broken, or like it gets all torn up, and the image is kind of fuzzy, and it's all over the place? It's because something in the encounter stage went wrong. And so it's not properly displaying what it should be, what it's been discovered in, because the encounter is wrong. And that's half the time why people in the world hate Christianity. Because something happened during the encounter phase, and so they get a distorted view during the display phase. And so as we discover encounter and display, there's a lot of times that we can kind of mix up that order and kind of get lost in the process, which turns into some obstructions that causes things us to not do what we want it to do. For example, food. Okay. Now, Jesus, the chicken wouldn't do this to you. Actually, it does. But anyway, you eat something. And hopefully you've discovered, ooh, I like this. I'm going to eat it, so I'm going to eat it. Now, if you're eating something healthy, it's going to add to your growing chiseled physique that you are working on. You know, your kale greens and your I don't know, that's kale is the only healthy thing I can think of right now. and so you encounter that. It takes the nutrients. It takes what is good and expels what is bad. Now, and then you get the results. Now, if you're eating something that is unhealthy, it's going to display the effects of that. And obviously, something very wrong happened during the encounter phase with me. And what happens if your body doesn't like it, it expels it even quickly. But with that is there's this discover, encounter, and display that happens. And whatever you discover, encounter, is ultimately what's going to be shown. Okay? And so when we look at, when we consider this process through our own spiritual lives, we recognize that many of us, we've discovered Jesus, but you've never encountered him. You've not allowed that discovery to begin to become a wrestling in your heart and your life and to begin to change your current world views and perceptions. So yes, Jesus saved you, but you've never allowed him to be in a place where he's now begin to change your mind, your heart, and to change your perspective on the way that you see the world. So maybe once you did not value people, but you're like, oh, I love Jesus. But then you encountered, and Jesus says, well, you need to start valuing people. I don't agree with that. And so you stop and you just go, I'm just going to love Jesus. I'm not going to let it change anything of what I already am. And so what happens is that you just, it's kind of, it becomes very shallow. It becomes very, so circumstances, other ideas, other concepts begin to really shape you and change you, and you have no root system, so you're kind of blown all over the place. Whatever is the trendy thing, whatever is the most accepted thing, that's what you're going to pursue, because you're just, we're in the discovery stage. You never move forward with it. Maybe you discovered and you encounter the love of Jesus, but you never allowed it to display. You know a lot about the Bible. You've experienced the power of God, and it has changed you. It has changed your mind, but you're busy, so busy you haven't allowed the power to change the inside of you. And this is where we get a lot of grumpy Christians. They know the Bible. They go to church every Sunday, but they're not loving. They're not kind. They're not generous. I knew Jesus, and they just start frowning. Because they've never allowed that experience to change the way that they live. They go to every retreat. They go to every, they're part of Connect Group. They do everything, but they're that grumpy person in your Connect Group. They're that grumpy person in the church that just like, just blah, 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 blah. That's my seat. They're just complaining. Or they have family that no one wants to be around them. And it's not because it's purely because they're not friendly. So they've pushed people out of their lives, and yet they say, I'm a Christian. And the world goes, if that's what a Christian looks like, I don't want anything to do with it. So they discover, they encounter, but they never display it. I call them constipated Christians. They're grumpy and they stink. And what's extremely prevalent in the American church is that you discover Jesus and suddenly you're forced to display Jesus. Great, you're new to the church, you know Jesus, great, start serving. What about encountering? Nope, it's time to serve. I feel all of this hurt and this pain, this frustration, these questions. I only live this way on Sundays, guys. Why do I now have to start serving here? And so there's this disconnect. And so what happens, this is where you get the smiling Christians where everything's fine and great and blessed. And oh, Jesus is so good. But meanwhile, they're dying inside. Have no connection, no community, because they discovered him, and instantly it's like they got recruited and they were sent to the front lines. So you're forced to put on a face instead of allowing Jesus and the Holy Spirit to do a work in your heart and your soul. Maybe you discovered Jesus a long time ago. You encountered him. You displayed him once upon a time, but you've gotten tired and you got bored. The problem is you've never gone back to discover. See, this whole process, go ahead and put up the circular graphic. It's discover, encounter, display is a circle. It's a process. Once you discover, encounter, display, you go back to discover. Discover, encounter, display, you go back to discover. It's the same thing when you get married. Aaron and I have been married for 14 years?
Good job.
Yes. If I automatically assume, well, we've been married for 4 years, 5 years, I know everything about her. First of all, no, because she's crazy in a good way. But secondly, that's how when relationships start getting bored, they start getting stagnant. You get into a rut. It's just boring because you just kind of stopped. Now you have to rediscover the person. You have to learn the new things as they grow, as they mature, they process through things. You have to constantly have the attitude of discovery to learn new things about. The same with God, the same thing with your job, same thing with your kids. It's constant the process of going back to discovery. And so you may have places you haven't discovered anything. You may not just be open to it. And it's just gotten bored. You've gotten tired. You've gotten bitter. You've gotten burned out. So this is it? I'm not going to waste my Sundays. I'm not going to waste my money. I'm not going to waste my time and energy because, oh man, it's not just sports. So we go find other boring things to do. But imagine if we began to truly discover who Jesus is. Imagine if we began to allow the encounter phase to happen with all the questions, with all the wrestling, with all the questions that lead to more questions and the not sure and what does this look like? Is this popular? Am I going to be hated? Am I going to, this literal wrestling that is going to occur. But if you allow that to happen and allow yourself to naturally display what you discovered and what you've encountered, that's the abundant life that Jesus talks about that he came to give. Because you know what happens when you spin something once? You spin it again. After a while, you don't have to keep spinning. It's going to spin by itself because the momentum happened. And that's what movement does. It creates momentum. It's where our faith really should be more like a revolving door than a ladder. Because ladders are boring. And you know what happens when you're in a ladder is when someone else is climbing a ladder, you want to see who else is higher on the ladder. And for whatever reason, you convince yourself you're on the same ladder, so you have to step on the other person and get on top of them. So you start comparing and contrasting and judging. It's because a lot of the American church is living on ladders. That's why they're so judgmental. Have you ever walked through a revolving door? They're so much fun. But they're also a little scary, right? You're like, do I go in? Do I not? Like, you get crushed. My first time in a revolving door, I was in seventh grade in Chicago at the O'Hare Airport. And it's the first time I'd ever seen one. It was beautiful. And my little seventh grade body got in there and ready to go. And first you try to run and push it, and then someone stopped it. And so you, boom. That's why some of you look like the way you do, because your encounter with God stopped. And you're like, well, what happened? But then I got stuck. Like you know, then you end up fighting with it. Like, it's just like, why isn't it moving? Because I didn't keep pushing it. I thought it would just move for me. Okay? But now I know. So the only place in Southern California that has a revolving door, do you know where it is? BJ's Brew House, the restaurant. With the Pazookies. Yep. And their homemade root beer. They've got revolving doors. I will always walk through the revolving doors because they're more fun. Sometimes I still get stuck, but that's for other reasons. That's different. But it's this process. Following Jesus should add life to your life. It shouldn't just this be sit down, read your Bible, memorize, and then go to church every Sunday. Man, I can tell you, if you're at a place in your faith where you're bored, you need to listen up today, because I think God has a new discovery for you. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 4, verse 1 through 10. Now this verse, this story of the woman at the well, is really foundational in forming the name of our church, why we're called The Well. And you're going to find out these next three weeks and why. But we're gonna jump into it. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way, because he's coming from south, he's going north up to Galilee. Eventually he came to a Samaritan village called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus tired from a long walk, sat wearily because the well, beside the well about noontime. You know what I love about this whole story just right here, this one sentence, is that one, Jesus got tired. So if you're tired in here, it's very Jesus-like of you. Jesus gets tired too. But you know what else Jesus does? He rests. Don't ever feel bad for resting. Now, resting more than you should is called laziness. Okay? That's why God says, you know, work for 6 days and then rest the seventh day. That way you rest, you're not a workaholic, but at the same time you're not lazy. Okay? I'll just stop there. I love you, Jonathan. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. At this moment, he realized that no one in this story is where they're supposed to be. Okay, you have a Jewish man in Samaria in the middle of the day at a well. Okay, that's usually a woman's job to go get the water from the well. So already, red flag. What's going on here? Now, you have the Samaritan woman. If you're going to go to the well, do you go in the cool of the morning at night, or do you go at the hottest point in the day? You go in the cool in the morning or in the evening. Perhaps in the morning, you go to the well at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. on a Sunday. It's great. Tell your friends, come more to the 11. That's not normal for a woman to be coming at noon. Now, we learn later in the story that she has a history with men. Multiple husbands, currently living with a guy who is not her husband. Either she goes there to avoid embarrassment or to avoid social interactions, or she's an introvert and doesn't want to talk to anybody, or she's been asked to not come when everyone else is there. So there's some really, what is going on here? We'll get to a little bit more here, but no one is where they're supposed to be in this moment. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. Jesus said to she said to Jesus, there we go, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who was speaking to you, you would ask me and I would give you living water. We're at this point right now where this woman is at a point of discovery. Discoveries always happen, and it's not usually, oh, wait, I just discovered something. It's usually, wait, something's different. Something isn't quite where it's supposed to be. This is new information. I was unaware of this. This is something that is different. And so naturally, we begin to ask questions, right? Questions are good to ask. Now, what we're going to discover a little bit, are you cynical in your question? Or are you hopeful in your questions? Are you cynical or are you hopeful?
That's good.
And so she begins asking these questions. What I love about this is when we hit a point of discovery, we're faced with a choice. We have to process through a lot. Now, sometimes the discovery is going to take a few weeks. Not quite sure what's going on here. Other times it can happen within a second. And we also recognize not all discoveries are good. Right? Some can be rather destructive. But we always have to be willing to ask the question. I want to read you a little story. It says that the first name for penicillin was mold juice. Isn't that great? Did y'all get your mold juice this year? You're good? Okay. So the Scottish bacterialist Alexander Fleming accidentally discovered the antibiotic in 1928 when he came back from vacation and found that a green mold called penicillin notium had contaminated petri dishes in his lab and were killing some of the bacteria he had been growing. That's not normal, right? Bacteria that's known to cause a lot of destruction is suddenly being killed. Light bulb goes off in his head. So what does he do? So he isolated the mold, and he grew more of it, and then experimented to see how many other bacteria it would kill. So what he's doing is he's asking questions. Okay, what's this going to do? And he's actually encountering this process. Lots of them, it turned out. We know now that penicillin works by preventing bacteria from forming new cell walls. No walls, no new cells, no new bacterial growth. If you lived back then, almost a century ago, you could die from a scratch if it got infected. Or a dental procedure. I still feel like I'm dying during a dental procedure. Goodness. Or a deep cut. Or any of the many, many things that can happen, whether you're working in the backyard, making dinner, or fighting in a battle. And that's partly why Fleming was so keen on finding a way to control the infections. As a captain in the Royal Medical Corps during World War I, he worked in the battlefield hospitals in France, where soldiers died from infected wounds. So he made it his goal to find antibacterial substances. When he did find penicillin, he didn't formally name it penicillin until March 7, 1929. He wasn't able to produce enough to help all the people who needed it, but he did publish his research. So in 1938, Oxford pathologist Howard Florey discovered Fleming's research and expanded on it, working with a biochemist named Ernst Boris Chain, who had fled Germany. British biochemist Norman Heatley further developed the work, vigorously growing and purifying penicillin. After much research and experimentation, as well as a trip to the U.S., where Florey and Heatley worked with the American scientists, an injectable, mass-produced form of penicillin was ready by 1942, just in time to help the soldiers wounded in World War II. The numbers proved the point. Bacterial pneumonia killed 18% of fallen soldiers in World War I, but in World War II, it killed less than 1% of soldiers. Penicillin went on to change the way we treat illnesses and wounds, and it all started with mold juice. A discovery going, wait, something's different. Now, sometimes you go, oh, we've got to pour that. That's not what I was planning. Can you imagine if that discovery did not continue? Where we would be today without penicillin. Because it wasn't quite what he had planned. See, something happens in our psyche and within our heart and within our spirit when we're saying, God, we're open to new discoveries. We're not going to be intimidated by them or fearful of them. So the Bible is full of people discovering God. Their world changing forever, like Moses walking up to a bush that's on fire that's not burning. Not normal. Little different. But because God was doing a new thing. Are we open to God doing a new thing in us? Are you open for him doing a move in you? So number one, write this down. Live with a sense of wonder. Live with a sense of wonder. Jackie, can you go ahead and grab my illustration? I think we fed it. It should be good now. It was a little grumpy during first service. I know. Are you uncertain of fear or are you certain with wonder? Are you skeptical or are you hopeful? Let's see how you feel. It's a bike. Nothing too crazy. Are you open to something new? Someone during first service sent me this quote from, his name is Louis Pasteur. So if you ever heard of pasteurized milk, this is the guy that came up with that during the 1800s. And he said this, in the field of observation, chance favors only the prepared mind. We have to be prepared to say, Lord, I am ready and willing to discover something new. I want to live in this place of wonder. And I love in scripture, to wonder against, to discover, to dream, to see the potential, to be in awe, to inspire curiosity. Psalm 8, 3 through 4, it says, when I look into the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? This is why nature is so important, that you are actually spending time in nature. So outside of where we live, there's things called stars. It's right above you like all the time, but at night you can see them. And clean air. And trees and forests and beaches and deserts and snow. If you want to, even just this weekend, because we have a 3-day weekend, we have tomorrow off. Some people have tomorrow off, so I know. Take advantage of it. Go out and go somewhere. Get out of LA County. Get out of the 562. Go somewhere where you can go and be in awe of God's creation. Because when you begin to see the things that he did, it opens up to what he can continue to do. When you come out of that tunnel in Yosemite Valley and you just see the entire Bridalsville waterfall, you have El Capitan, you have Half Dome, just all spread out in front of you, it's absolutely gorgeous. Yes. And you stand in awe of our Creator. And that's why it says that the nature proclaims his glory. So when we're able to sit and begin to cultivate this attitude of hopefulness and this attitude of wonder, so that we don't look at everything through cynicism or skepticism. So we look at this bike. Many of you go, great, it's a bike. And you walk away. But if you have a little bit of curiosity in you, you go, what can this bike lead to? If you didn't know it, but bikes are designed to have store power. There's power in this bike. If you know how to use it. But in order to do that, is you kind of have to discover. You say, "I'm going, wow, there's a bike here." Now, it's at this point, do you move forward to encounter it, or are you going to step back? Are you going to have faith, or are you going to be fearful? And so there's this process of this thing that we're discovering, and I'm not writing it today. We're not there yet. We're just discovering the thing. Okay. Come in 2 weeks. Well, come next week too. And then come in 2 weeks. That's when we'll write it. But that's one of the reasons why Jesus constantly points, goes, hey, if you want to learn how to have faith, look at kids. Because kids, when they receive something, when they discover something for the first time, there's no hesitancy. Hey, they're going to go for it. And they're going to be excited about it, even if it's not good for them. We'll get there. But they're just excited. There's just a natural sense of wonder and joy and excitement and curiosity. Like, ooh, I wonder what this can do. That's why if you in this room are struggling with faith, you need to go serve in Kids Life. You need to go and just start, go and just watch when they receive, when they hear these truths about the Bible, and they hear these truths about the things they're learning about. There is no question. They're just like, yeah. But the problem is our curiosity has been destroyed because we've been disappointed, we've been frustrated, we've been let down, we've been lied to, we've been betrayed, you name it. And so now we're afraid to be curious. And now we're afraid to do something that's very human, and that's to be in wonder of something new. So when I look at this bike, I begin asking questions, dream of what it can be done, begin to hope for what the future is. But number two is we have to walk in the sobriety of wisdom. We have to walk in the sobriety of wisdom. In verse 7 of chapter 4 of John that we read a little earlier, it says, "Soon the Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' He alone at the time, because the disciples had gone to the village, and the woman was surprised, asked him a question." Now, the woman at the well is not dumb. She's not dumb. She recognizes, here I am, a woman, Samaritan woman, alone now with this Jewish male. And it was prevalent for women to be sexually assaulted or raped on a common occurrence. That's why it was so preferous. Hey, you keep men and women separate, because there could be a lot of inappropriate relationship there. It's not because God wants people to be prudes. He wants specifically women to be protected. And so we're at this place alone at a well in the middle of the day. You have a male and a woman there alone. She asks questions because she is discerning, is this discovery good or bad? Is this going to be something that is beneficial, or am I about to get hurt? And so she begins to ask questions. As far as this woman knew, she was potentially prey. Because not every discovery is a positive one. And that's what we have to learn. That's one of the reasons why we have to mature, we have to move forward, we have to grow, to learn to discern what is good and what is bad. It's not about whether it's beneficial. Is it good or is it bad? Is this, have faith for this or fear? No, is it good or is it bad? This is that part where we have to begin to discern. And that's why in Proverbs 1 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." You know what I've learned about wisdom? I was reading about this in my daily devotions recently. Wisdom is never quiet. You realize that? You're about to do something dumb. Like, you know you're about to do something dumb. Like, it yells at you. It screams at you. You're about to do something dumb, don't do it. And what do we like to do? Shh, I got it under control. I've got it. I'll figure it out. And so it's not that we don't know how to hear from God. Most of the time we just don't want to hear from God. We had to put our word of the year up, and I didn't realize how high it was up until I put the ladder up. Freddie doesn't like heights. So sometimes I like heights, so I like to do those things. So I put the ladder up, and I started climbing, because you have to do the nail, you have to measure, you have to do all these things, and it's at the top of the ladder. So you're on the last part of the ladder, and this floor is actually a slope. So the ladder's like, it's like, it's crooked. And so you stand on the right side instead of the left side. Like, that's, you put the weight on the right side. So I'm climbing up this ladder with all these things in my hand, and I hear out of just, "Don't do this alone." Wisdom. And I just remember going, "No, I'm good. I can do this alone." I took another step up, and I don't know, you're not that high, but like the air got thinner. And I just thought to myself, "No, I'm gonna have Aaron come and just at least hold the ladder for me." And so I got down, and we had a nice lunch, and I could have been like with a broken leg right now, but I'm not. Because I just imagine the whole ladder falling, all the words of the year just crashing down. We have to be wise. And this is where it's important that I use the word sobriety, because sometimes we can get really drunk off our own pride. We can get really drunk off our own idea of what we think what we can do, and we don't need any help. Or I've got this under control, or no, I really don't need this. No, I know it's bad, but I'll make it work good. And so what we do is we ignore wisdom. And so sometimes we walk into a discovery that you were never meant to walk into. So as we pursue curiosity, we must discern if it's good And that's where number three comes in. We have to trust in God's character. We have to trust in God's character. See, a lot of times we trust in the character of our circumstance, and we're frustrated because it's constantly changing, because not every discovery is a good thing. But when we begin to trust in God's character, things start to add some stability. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 5 says, "But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ." What does that mean? Not only does he say he's rich in mercy, but he lived it out. When we didn't deserve mercy, he gave us mercy. So God's character is not just backed up in words, but is now backed up in action. So it seems something that is credible, something that we can trust. So when we choose to see life through the lens of hope, we begin to see the world as God does. If there's anything in our universe that should have no hope for our future, it's God. Because he has seen it all. He has seen the depravity of man at its worst. He's seen the depravity of you at your worst. But God still says, "I love them. I choose them. I want them." If anyone should have no hope, it should be God, because he knows everything about us. But he's the very one that says, "I do have hope." And that is why he sent his son, Jesus. Because he has hope in our future. Isn't that powerful? No. Even in the midst of your trespasses, even when you were furthest away from him, he still chose you. He still had hope in you when you didn't have hope in yourself. He still had hope in you even when no one else had hope in you. And if God can hope in us and hope in you, can you imagine if we chose to be more like God? Can you imagine if we began to trust his character more than our own and more than our circumstances? See, this is the great thing about God. God doesn't need any of you in this room. He doesn't need me. He's not obligated to like us or love us. He chooses to. Isn't that awesome? Know that you're a want, not a need. God wants you. No one's forcing God to love you. So this is what happens. We put up this little equation for us. Go ahead and put up the first one. Then we got it for this. Curiosity plus wisdom, but plus distrust equals fear. You go, "This is curious. Yeah, I think I can write it, but I don't trust it. I don't trust God in this. So I'm going to step away from it." So I live a life of fear, anxiety. But if you just change one aspect of that, and it's curiosity plus wisdom plus trust equals faith. Because I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm going to try it because God's got me. But at the same time, you, because you're trusting God's character, you're walking, "I got this," and God's saying, "No, wisdom is shouting in your ears, don't." I'm going to trust God's character over my aspirations, and I'm going to step back. So what happens, I've learned to now discern if this discovery is good or bad. Because I'm going to trust in his character. I want to invite the worship team up. And as we worship together, we come to a place where we have to respond. Now, hopefully you guys got your move maps last week. If not, we've got move maps over there in the cafe. But we have to come to this place. Are you willing to step forward? Are you willing to move? Are you willing to go a little further, closer to God, for him to begin to do a move in you? And that's not going to happen by accident. That's going to happen when you begin to change your mindset and say, "Lord, I want you to do something new in me. Lord, I want to be wherever you are. That's where I want to be." And then that causes you to take that step, to take that move toward him. So I want us to all stand together. As we worship, I want to encourage you. However, find out where you are. And I want you to make a conscious decision to move closer. So maybe that's coming to the altar. Maybe that's going to your knees. Maybe that's lifting your hands. Maybe that's writing down the things that God is speaking to you. But whatever it is that you once did, I want to challenge you to move forward in maturity and begin to pursue him in a greater level. Let's worship him together.
Thank you for listening to The Well Podcast. If you'd like more information or would like to get connected, visit us at gotothewell.church. Visit us again next week as we continue to discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. You are loved.